So God, as we worship you tonight, help our worship be in spirit and in truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm glad you're here tonight. I hope you're glad to be here. We came to worship the Lord tonight. Stand with me as we sing, "Holy is the Lord." We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship him now. How great, how awesome is he, and together we joy to honor you.
Father, how holy you are. We're here tonight to worship you. We thank you one day that we will stand before you and we will bow before you and look forward to that day. We love you. We thank you for this time together tonight. Father, we pray that as we go and give your offering and your tithes, that it will be used for your kingdom. You will spread it and you will multiply it and you will use it for your glory. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you, Ms. Dottie.
All right, well, church family, we are in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And this afternoon, as I was praying about sharing with you tonight, I realized something. We skipped over some. So here's what we're going to do. For the sake of notes and the sake of me being a control freak, we're going to continue to go through Acts chapter 6, and then next week we'll come back and cover the end of chapter 5. Does that sound good to you? Good, I hope so. Here we are, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Don't worry, contextually you didn't miss too much as it relates to tonight's message. Here it is, beginning in verse 1. Again, we are reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. It's on the screen as well for you to follow along. Verses 1 through 15. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Verse 8. Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from some members of the freedmen's synagogue, composed of both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, and they began to argue with Stephen. But they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the Spirit by whom he was speaking. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. So they came, seized him, and they took him to the Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses who said, "This man never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, again, as we consistently pray, and I hope that our hearts mean it, God, however you choose to speak to us, please speak clearly. And God, please help us to hear what you have for us. God, we know that your word does not return void. And so we know that tonight, for whatever reason, for whatever purpose, you've chosen this text for us. So Holy Spirit, please help us receive this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here is point number one tonight. Point number one, starting off strong. You ready? By the way, listening to a sermon through Acts is going to feel like a breeze after listening to a sermon through Isaiah this morning. Point number one is this: consistent division. Consistent division. Wouldn't you know that whenever the Spirit of God is moving, there will be those forces who come and try to divide? There will be times when the people are working in a united spirit, and there will be temptation, some sort of maybe jealousy, as we talked about last week. Maybe something comes up, and there will be some division. And what we see here in verse 1 is we see consistent division. I want to read this back to you. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, if you could put verse 1 on the screen. This is significant. What does it mean that the disciples are growing in number? It means more and more people are trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. By the way, let's just go ahead and say this too. The early church had an understanding that if you accepted Christ, you were a disciple. It wasn't like you accepted Christ and then once you got your life together, you would be discipled and be a disciple of Christ. If you trusted in Jesus, you were accepting that role of discipleship right from the get-go. And disciples were being added to their number. They were increasing in number. What does this mean? It means they were effective in getting the message across. We see that. But then something happens. There arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The Hellenistic Jews would have been those from Greece or a Greek background. The Hebraic Jews would have been those from a more Jerusalem-centered background. And we see that they're concerned. Now, I want you to read this very clearly. Let's kind of read between the lines here. Is their complaint bad? I think our natural tendency as we read through a text is we always want to find the bad guy. We always want to find the bad guy. We always want to find the good guy. And we want to figure out, God, which side do I fall under? And if I'm not on the good side, how do I get there? I think we need to be clear. There's not a bad guy here. What's the complaint over? The complaint is that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. It's a good thing that the Hellenistic Jews were looking out for their widows. They're supposed to. This came up this morning, by the way. Do you think that's coincidental? Man, I wish I was good enough to plan something like that. I'm not. But God is very concerned about the widows and the orphans. And these Jewish people, thank the Lord, were also concerned about their widows. And they bring a complaint that their widows are being overlooked. So let's not mix this up, right? Sometimes division comes from people trying to do good. It's not always, there's this bad guy who's trying to cause division in our midst, and there's someone who's trying to sneak in and just destroy everything we have. That's not always the case. Sometimes division comes from two people standing up for two things that are good, but somewhere along the line there's been a conflict. So here we are. Here's point number two tonight. Don't get too excited. We're not moving that fast. Point number two tonight is this: the word of God spread. The word of God spread. Let's continue reading in verse 2. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Let's address something, okay? I have heard this scripture taken out of context to mean that those who preach the word of God ought not to do anything else. That's not true. That's not what's being said here. I want to make a clear reminder, what were the apostles doing up until this point? Everything. They were consistently serving the early church, but there got to be a point where there were too many people for them to serve. And so they were so spread thin in serving the people that they were no longer preaching the word of God because they were so busy with serving. It needs to be very clear for all of us that we need people around us so that we're not too spread thin. Specifically, those who preach the word of God, and I'm not saying this in a self-seeking manner, but if the pastor or whoever is doing every single thing, there's going to be very little focus on preaching the word of God. So what did they do? They acted in wisdom and acted by the Holy Spirit. They summoned the whole company of the disciples and said it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Verse 3. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we can appoint to this duty. This is one of the first instances we see in Scripture of a deacon. This is one of our base references. When we think about deaconship and we think about servanthood, we should go back to this verse. Select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we can appoint to this duty. What was their role? To serve tables. What was the importance they had? The Holy Spirit and wisdom. It'd be very easy for us to say, oh, if someone's just serving tables, they don't need to really have anything together. They don't need to be wise. That's not the case here. They wanted 7 men full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. By the way, anytime you see someone full of the Spirit, being full of wisdom is going to come right behind that. There is often a correlation between being full of the Spirit and being full of wisdom. Might be important for us to note in our lives. Let's continue reading. Verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. By the way, as I read these names, there's a philosophy I have in life. You've probably heard it before. As you're reading the scripture and you come up to names or words that you couldn't even pretend to pronounce unless you were looking at the original translation and were knowledgeable about it, just sound confident. People will believe you. Don't get so caught up in the pronunciation of names that you miss the point of the message. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. There's 3 key things that happen here. If you go back to verse 7 for me. 3 large things happen here. The word of God spread. We talked either last week or several weeks ago about how where the word of God goes, it's nearly impossible for God's Spirit not to move in that place. If we're proclaiming God's word, what we're saying, and I want to be really clear about this, anytime you speak, preach, teach God's word, you are speaking as if God is in the room himself. I'm not saying you're God. I'm not saying you're in the role of God or you have the authority of God. But what God's word already says, as we are his mouthpieces and proclaim this, we are speaking on God's behalf, saying, this is what God has already said. Hear the word of the Lord. So the word of God is spreading, which means that God himself is speaking in the midst of the lost. And when God speaks in the midst of the lost get saved. It's inevitable. The second thing we see is that the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number. The word of God spread, people accepted Christ. And then thirdly, a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. This is significant. A large group of priests, what would the priests have believed before this? They would have believed that Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, not the Savior of the world. And as the word of God spread, and as the disciples greatly increased in number, God drew their hearts into himself. And the great number of priests became obedient to the faith. They trusted in Christ. So point number one that we saw today was that there is consistent division. However, in response to that, point number two, the word of God spread. Point number three tonight is this. Accusations brought against Stephen. Accusations brought against Stephen. This is where we'll be spending the remainder of our time this evening. Accusations brought against Stephen. Picking up in verse 8, please follow along with me. Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Let me remind you, Stephen was one of the men that they called and appointed to serve tables. So here's what I'll say to this. Just because you have a designated duty does not mean you can't go above and beyond that designated duty. All of us, are called to be ministers of reconciliation. This is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which means that we are to be the people who share this message of hope that Jesus Christ has brought those who are far near to God. It doesn't mean we can't do more than that, though. But it surely means we do at least that. So Stephen was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Verse 9, opposition arose, however, from some members of the freedmen's synagogue composed of both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, and they began to argue with Stephen. But they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. Now let's hold on. Are you telling me that God had a purpose for appointing men who were full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit? Of course there was a purpose, because they knew. The apostles had already been arrested several times. They had already been, you know, taken and had a court before the Sanhedrin several times. And they knew whoever these men are that serve in the name of our Lord are going to struggle and they're going to face opposition. And when they do, they need to be able to respond with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom. So Stephen, as soon as accusations are brought against him, what is spoken of him? By the way, when the Bible talks about characteristics of someone, make note of that. Pay attention to it. Because the Bible doesn't specify every single person's characteristics. So when God's word says Stephen was a man full of the Spirit and wisdom, that's significant. It holds the same weight as saying Job was a man of righteousness. Verse 10, but they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. So what's the scene here? The scene is that once they weren't able to trip him up with their own words, they started making up lies about him. Verse 12. They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, so they came, seized him, and took him to the Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses who said, this man never stopped speaking against this holy place and the law. May I remind you what Stephen was doing? Go back up to verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Does it say anything about him speaking blasphemous words? Does it say anything about him saying, oh, we're going to destroy this place. You guys are toast here. You're not going to be able to stand up against us.
more and more people are being added to our number every day. You're not going to... No. Stephen is being faithful to the job he was called to, and he is going above and beyond his calling. And they present false witnesses against him. Verse 14. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us. And here's where it really just all turns around. Verse 15. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Interesting. There's a lot of ways to interpret this, okay? What's going to end up happening after this is Stephen is going to preach a sermon to them. He's going to share a sermon with them. This little face of an angel who is standing before the Sanhedrin, standing in the face of accusations. By the way, accusations that can and will have him killed. It is not a small thing to blaspheme against God. It is a murderable offense. I guess murderable is not the right phrasing. Killable offense. It's worth your life. It's not something to be taken lightly. And Stephen has the face of an angel. How do we interpret this? Well, last week we talked about angels a little bit, remember? And we talked about how before the filling of the Holy Spirit, people's response to angels was fear. And after the filling of the Holy Spirit, people's response to angels seems to just be normal. Right? There's not a fear associated with it. They're not trembling down on the ground because they look down at Stephen and go, this guy has six wings covering his six eyes and his six... That's not what they're saying. I think the message being communicated here through Acts is that Stephen is innocent. There's all these false accusations brought against him, and they're weightless. How can they stand up? They're looking at him, and they're seeing the way he's responding to all these accusations. And it's like this morning in Sunday school, I sat in Michael and Jeannie Thompson's class, and someone shared a story about this little children's book. And the children's book is, and I'm not going to do it justice, I'm sorry. But it's these two puppets, and the puppets are trying to get gold stars from each other, and if they do something bad, they get like a dot put on them. And one of the puppets just has tons of dots, and the other puppet has no dots. And every dot that gets put on him, as he comes back, the dots are just gone every day. And so the puppet with all the dots said, what do you do to get rid of all your dots? How are you like this? And the puppet with all the dots removed says, well, every night I go back to my creator, and he makes me how I'm supposed to be. I think it's really important for us, as we read this scripture, if we are truly going to be obedient to God and following this calling for Christ, there's going to be accusations that come. There's going to be opposition that arises. There's going to be these times where we stand before people who are going to bear false witness against us. What is our response going to be? Are we going to let our life be the testament of our righteousness? Or are we not? Stephen lived in such a way that when accusations were brought against him, they couldn't help but look at him and say, this guy has the face of an angel. This guy just seems pure in what he's doing. I think it's really important as we conclude tonight to understand this. Being accused of blasphemy is a heinous thing. They were essentially setting him up to be killed, and as we probably all know the story, he will be. But what's coming up next is the high priest is going to ask Stephen, are these things true? Are these things true that these witnesses are saying about you? And what's Stephen going to do? He's going to talk about the word of God and what God has done. That's going to be his response. Stephen's response is not going to be, no, please spare my life. I didn't do any of these things. No, no, no. He's going to preach the Word of God because he knows. And follow me here. Anyone who would preach the Word of God would not be the type of person to blaspheme. Anyone who would talk about all that God has done in their life is not going to be the type that's going to say, we're going to destroy Moses' custom, and this Jesus of Nazareth is going to destroy this place. Because the same people who are hearing Stephen preach also believe the words that Stephen is preaching. The Holy Spirit has just illuminated Stephen's perspective a little earlier than he illuminated theirs. And so as we close tonight, this is the challenge. And again, we always have these discussion questions for you at the bottom of your sermon notes. I really encourage you to discuss those with your family, discuss those with your spouse, ask yourself the questions. They're very pointed questions. They're to get you thinking more about what we discussed tonight. But I want you to take special note of questions 3 and 4. When opposition arises, what is your response? And 4, do you live in such a way that if an accusation were to come against you, it would stand? I know the easiest response is to defend ourselves. I think the proper response is to be obedient to God and let him defend us however he chooses fit. By the way, that answer may be allowing us to be stoned to death for the glory of God. And if that is the result of our lives, praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, although none of us want our ending to be being killed for some false accusation. But God, just like you used Stephen in the midst of this terribly impossible time to draw more into you and to lead more to your reconciliation. God, if that's the testament of our lives, wouldn't that be just the most amazing thing ever? God, I pray that truly you would instill hearts in us that are willing to do whatever it takes to see you lifted high, to see disciples added to our numbers, and to see people come to know you and know your Holy Spirit and receive your Holy Spirit. God, maybe even tonight, as we taught your word, as we preached your word, as we sang your word even, maybe tonight you are also looking to add to your numbers. So God, if there's anyone here who would put their trust in you for the very first time, I pray that you would give them boldness to respond. And I pray that their hearts would be genuine before you. God, I'm so unconcerned with how I appear before people. I'm desperately concerned about how I appear before you. So please let our hearts be genuine before you. And we'll trust you to protect us along the way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me as we sing, Come Just As You Are.
Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Christ the King, come and live.
Well, church, thank you so much for being here tonight. I pray many blessings on you and your families as you go throughout your week. We're looking forward to things here at First Baptist really kicking off soon. We'll have our Wednesday night kickoff coming August 9th. There will be more information in the bulletin regarding that. We'll have a pounding for John and Abby coming up next month. By the way, the reason that's being delayed so much is they need to move into their new home before we just fill a U-Haul up with goodies. So if you were curious as to why we were waiting till August 20th, that's why we're making sure that they're in a place that they can receive all these gifts that you guys are going to bless them with. We're so thankful you were here tonight. We're so thankful to be in this church family. I hope that you feel the same. As we pray tonight, I just hope that you're encouraged and invite you back next week as always. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to gather. Please help us not take moments like this for granted. And God, as we have worshiped you, I pray that it was genuine before you. And God, I pray that our genuine worship before you would not stop just because we leave church building. But God, help us honor you in all we do, and in all things is for you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.